much. Thank you, Pastor Jason, for giving me the opportunity to share again what the Lord's laid on my heart for the book of Judges. If you're new here, we teach through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and that way we can get the whole thing. We want to get the whole picture. We don't want to pick and choose what we want to read about, talk about, so we go through it verse by verse, and that's the best way to do it. So if you've got your Bible, turn it over to Judges chapter 5, and we're going to keep going through there. And as you're headed over there, I'm going to open up with a word of prayer and get us right into it. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak. Thank you for your word that has survived the test of time, generations and generations. It's survived people trying to pick it apart and find inconsistencies and errors, and it will always stand the test of time. We know that your word is perfect, and we hold it over our lives for instruction and teaching, encouragement, correction, and we look to it today for all of those things as we continue our series through the book of Judges. Help us to learn from the Israelites' past, and help us to inform our future. In Jesus' name, amen. Judges chapter 5, if you remember, there's kind of a big dramatic moment here where Israel is going through the sin cycle. We've talked about it over and over as we go through this book. And what is the sin cycle? It's a quick summary of, you know, God is blessing the people of Israel. He brought them into the promised land, and he's prospering them, making them wealthy and healthy and happy because they're following the words of the Lord. They're doing exactly what he said to do. And so they're blessed because of it. And when they get to that point, there creeps in a part of their pride that says, you know what, we are pretty blessed. We are doing pretty good. And maybe that's because of us. And so they start to coast and think, you know, we don't need to follow all the words of the Lord. Maybe we can mess around with these foreign gods and these idols and things like that and, you know, see what that's all about because we're surrounded by these enemy nations that we were supposed to remove and destroy, but they're fine. We'll just hang out with them. So they serve other gods, and when they serve other gods, God will give them over to exactly what they want. Sometimes the reward for sin is just more sin, and he's going to give you over to it. And because of that, they get wrecked. Their cities are disgusting and gross, and they're given over to idolatry and pagan worship and the sex shrines and the sacrificing of their children. And they say, you know what, this is horrible. This is bad. We're oppressed. We're beaten down. And so they cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, God will send them a deliverer, a judge, a champion, a military leader. And that's what the book of Judges is all about. And when he sends them this new judge to bring them out of the muck and the mire of their sin, they're blessed. And they get out of that oppression of that the Canaanites, whatever enemy nation is around them. And then they are blessed and they're living their life again. And then they get to a point where they're prideful and they think, yeah, we delivered ourselves. This is pretty good. And then they repeat the cycle again. Last week, if you were here, Jason brought us through chapter 4, which was the story of Deborah and Barak. And Deborah and Barak, you know, she is the only female judge that Israel ever had. And God raised her up at a point where the men of the country were just not doing what the men should be doing. They weren't being leaders. They weren't being strong examples to their children and their grandchildren. And so God chose Deborah and said, you know what? You're going to be the woman of integrity that this nation needs at this time in this moment. And so she did. She answered the call and she said, okay, we're going to go and we are going to free our, you know, we're going to liberate ourselves from the Canaanite oppressors that are ruining our nation. We're going to get back to following God. Who's with me? Barak, you're the general and you're the leader of the army. God says he's going to give you victory if you just go. And Barak is like, I don't think so, Debbie. That's a great idea, but have you seen their 900 chariots of iron? Back then, that was like a tank. I mean, this was huge. This was like the Israelites had sticks and stones, and they're out there making fire and stuff. And then here comes this chariot of iron. There was nothing you could do. You would get mowed over. You would get destroyed. And so Barak's like, hey, I'll go, Debbie, if you go with me. That's a picture of what the men were like back then. It says that there wasn't a sword or a shield found among 40,000 of the men of Israel. And so they just weren't prepared. They weren't equipped. But Deborah said, okay, you know what? I will go with you, but the victory is going to be given to a woman. And the whole time you're thinking, okay, yeah, Deborah's going to go. She's blessed. She's a prophetess. She's going to speak for the Lord and deliver the Israelites. And so she's going to get the victory. But then at the end of the story, there's a big twist where she's not the woman who's really getting the glory for this. Because when they're going to fight against these chariots of iron, the leader of the enemy army, Sisera, goes and he is defeated. And so he's running for his life. And he runs and he hides in this Bedouin tent, this shack almost. And he goes into the tent and he tells the woman who's there, and he says, you know what, you got to hide me. And so he hides under the tent because he knows that they're coming for him. He's lost. And she says, okay, go on. I'll cover you with the blankets. And he asks for water. She gives him some buttermilk type gross stuff that we talked about, and like adding insult to injury almost. Here, you're thirsty. It's 100 degrees in the desert. Here's some yogurt. Have a nap. And so he does. He gets under the tent and he gets under the rug. And you know what that woman does? She takes her tent peg and she takes a hammer and goes up to him and just wham, right through his temple. And when Erica asked me, you know, what are you teaching on this Sunday? I said, well, you know, the Song of Deborah, we're going to recap what happened last week in chapter 5 and how cool it is. And she's like, wow, Deborah's pretty intense. And I said, well, Deborah actually wasn't intense. It was Sisera who was intense. And then he was impaled. And that was my joke for the day. So if you got it, great. If you didn't, that's fine. He was intense. Never mind. Doesn't matter. So that's what happened last week. That's what happened last week, okay? And that's what happened, right? This story, this is the Song of Deborah. And so she's going to tell us how it happened. Why did it happen? She's going to fill in the blanks as she's praising the Lord. And you can see in verse 1, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. You know, she jumps right into this song of worship, right after the victory, on that day. She wastes no time in getting into praising God for what he's done. You know that the Jews have a custom of saying grace after the meal. We all say grace and we say prayers before our meal. We say, thank you, Lord, for this food. But they actually say it after the meal. And it comes from a verse in Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 10. And God told the Jewish people, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord God for the good land which he has given you. They took it literally and they say, okay, you know what? When we're eaten and we're full, then we're going to thank God for what he's done. And it's kind of a different mindset. And I think that we should try it sometimes. Because it's a different idea when you're praising God and you're thanking him for the meal you're about to receive. You know, you kind of ask him, like, do this for me, Lord. Please bless this food to my body, this Taco Bell. Somehow, Lord, bless this Taco Bell to my body. You're asking for things. But, you know, if you are praising God after he's already done something, it shows that you haven't forgotten about him. It shows that you haven't forgotten who has the true victory. It shows that you haven't forgotten the good that he's given you. And now that he's given you the good, we're going to take the time to stop and thank God. And that was Israel's problem. They needed to know this. They needed to do this, to thank God after the victories that he's given them. That's really the only way that they're ever going to break out of that sin cycle, is remembering what God has given to them and done for them. And you could keep reading in Deuteronomy chapter 8. God has warned them that this would happen, that they would forget God. He said that beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up. Man, that sounds a lot like us in America today. We are so blessed. We have eaten and we're full. We don't go hungry. We have beautiful houses. We've got our gold stacked in our banks. We've got our Bitcoin that we're watching go up and down. And we have eaten. We are full. We are satisfied. Have we forgotten to stop and thank the Lord? Have we forgotten to go back and sing a song, just like Deborah's about to thank him? Because God warned them, when your heart is lifted up and you forget that the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage, who led you through the great wilderness and all these things. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That's the danger of forgetting the Lord. And so Deborah is not going to do that. She's going to stop right after this military victory. They've chased these 900 chariots and sent them packing, and she's going to stop. Her and Barak are going to thank the Lord. And she starts with this verse that really kind of sets the tone here. Verse 2, when the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. The point here is that God is blessed when you do what you're called to do. When the leaders lead and the people willingly volunteer, God is blessed. If you really want to bless the Lord, step into your calling. Do what you're called to do. When the leaders lead and the people volunteer. There's two options. And I've got a hint for you here. There's no third option. There's no sideline option. There's not a, The leaders are leading and the people are volunteering, but I'm just going to come and watch the show. That's not there. If you want to see a healthy ministry, if you want to see a healthy church, if you want to have a healthy nation, Deborah knows the leaders got to lead and the people got to willingly volunteer. It's a two-part formula, and there's no third option. There's no do nothing. There's no pass, right? You guys ever take your kids to a corn maze? Yes? You guys take them to the corn maze? You guys go to the corn maze? Have you take Gubby to a corn maze? This fall. He's going to be 1 year old. It's going to be his first corn maze. Sometimes we go to the corn maze. I don't think I went last year because whenever we go to a corn maze, it's a wreck. It's horrible. And, you know, there's two options here, right? We're talking about there's leaders and there's volunteers. Not all of my kids are like that. I have a leader, right? We've got Eden, and she's there, and she's ready. She's reading the questions. She's running ahead. She's finding the signs. Say, I found another sign. Follow me. Let's answer the question. We've got the leaders, and you've got the people who willingly volunteer. You've got Bethany, who's like, okay, Eden, let's go, and she's got a good attitude. But then I've got the third option. I've got Gal Pal, the four-year-old. She's the type of kid that doesn't want to lead. She doesn't want to willingly volunteer. She wants to drag her feet in the back and say, I'm hungry, I'm tired. She's the type of kid. We were out at the property the other day, and if she falls down and nobody's around to see it, she will stay there in the dirt until somebody sees her in the dirt. Do your kids do this? We were just walking around, and she was quiet for a second. We're like, that's weird. What's going on? And we look, and we see her, and she was face down in the dirt. And as soon as she saw me look at her, she puts her face back in the dirt and starts crying because she's such a whiner butt. Oh, my goodness. So listen, it's just like that. A healthy community, a healthy church has leaders who lead, people who willingly volunteer. There's no room for people who don't either want to do nothing or just sit back and complain about stuff, right? They show up and they're like, listen, this is garbage. The coffee stinks. There's nothing here. Well, hey, why don't you show up early and help us make the coffee? Well, I don't know about that. I just want to complain about the coffee. Listen, leaders who lead and people who volunteer, we need both. It's a lot like in our church. You know, our church is, I am really encouraged about this. The question is, are you either leading or volunteering? You got to be doing one or the other. Sometimes it's both. Sometimes you're leading ministries over here, and then you're volunteering in another ministry over here. It's the only way that we can make this work. It's the only way that healthy societies and places like that work. When I look around our church, I am actually very encouraged. You've got people like Patty who have willingly volunteered and talked to Vicky about, hey, I want to learn. She said, I want to learn whatever Randall is doing back there because I want to help. I have the option. I have the ability. I know that I can do that stuff. She says, just teach me. She'll show up and she'll learn. She's willingly volunteering. You've got people like Ed who saw a giant trash pile out there in the driveway and said, I got a truck. I'll show up. Let's pick it up. Let's take it to the dump. Willingly volunteers. You've got people like Eileen. She's not here today, but she just called Eric over the weekend, you know, and left a voicemail that said, hey, I was driving around in my car, and I heard something on the radio that reminded me of children's ministry. And she said, the Lord spoke to me and said, you have the ability to help teach these kids. Maybe once a month, just show up to the Sunday school room, and they'll give you the curriculum. You can help teach these kids, and it doesn't have to be just the four of them. And so she called. She said, I can willingly volunteer. I'll do it. Our church is full of people like this, people like Randy, people who will just show up and willingly volunteer. It's very encouraging. We need that. People who lead and people who volunteer. You got to do one or the other. You can't do neither. Let's move on. Verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir and you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. So she's remembering not only what God has done, the great things that God has done, but she's also a foreshadowing how on earth they got this victory over these iron chariots, these 900 chariots of iron, which were insurmountable to a people of Israelites who just had sticks and bows and arrows and stuff. She's foreshadowing that, the clouds pouring water in the mountains. We'll talk more about that in a second. But verse 6, it says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. The travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. And it sounds a lot like they decided to defund the police. The downtown wasn't safe. The highways were deserted. It's like going to downtown Portland now. People don't want to walk around. It was dangerous. And she's going back in time, and she's painting you a picture. Do you remember, she says, when we were oppressed by the Canaanites. It wasn't even safe to walk around downtown. We had to take the back roads. It wasn't safe. And the highways were deserted. The travelers walked along the byways. Verse 7, until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. They chose new gods, and then there was war in the gates. Man, check out that connection. They chose new gods, and then there was war in the gates. You know, if you want to make peace in your life, you need to make God the priority. Did you know that? If you want to make peace in your life, you've got to make God the priority. There's a connection between the Israelites choosing new gods and then there being war in their gates. How foolish. They would abandon the God of Israel, the God who had all the signs and wonders, who miraculously led them out of Egypt. This is just a few generations removed, remember, from God parting the Red Sea, leading them victoriously into this. And they still decide to choose new gods. And then as a result, there's war in the gates. It's kind of like, you know, how when we went to Hawaii just this last time in last October, I had no idea that the sun in Hawaii wants to kill you, okay? The sun in Oregon, we love. We love the sun in Oregon. It comes out, it's our friend. I never wear sunscreen. I'm just out there to soak it up and enjoy it whenever it comes out. But if you go to Hawaii and you don't put on sunscreen on every square inch of your body, you will die. I almost did. We went down there, and we weren't used to it. It was our first time. And I'm like, okay, Erica, I need you to sunscreen my back. We're going to go have a beach day. And she puts it on like we do when you're in Oregon. You squirt some on your hand, you just do this on your back, and you're good to go. You're good to go all day. No big deal. I kid you not. She does this motion on my back. We have a beach day. We come back that night. It was like the Zorro of sunscreen lotion got my back, and you had a white stripe just like that on my back. And you know what? To this day, it's still a little weird back there, okay? Her priority wasn't total protection. Her priority and the protection she's giving me was not Hawaii standards, right? It was Oregon standards. Would have been fine. Down there, it's not fine. And it's just like that. Her priority was all different. Her priority wasn't set on, okay, let's get a full application here. The question is there peace in your house or is there war at your gates? Are you distracted by, you know, other different gods in your life that we might be serving? Is there a love of money in our life that's keeping us from being as generous as God wants us to be? Is there a desire for recognition that is causing us to be bitter at people, at church or family, at school, that we don't feel like we're getting the recognition that we deserve? Is there an obsession with politics, that like politics is our idol, and the next person who wins this next election is either gonna make our life happy or sad, and it's gonna either wreck the world or save the world? Are we thinking way too much about something else, when our focus should be on God and the priority on God? When our priority is something else and it's messed up and it's not correct and we don't have that protection that we should, our lives are open to all sorts of attacks from the enemy, to the anxiety, to the depression, even leading up to illness in our life sometimes. When our priority isn't that protection of the Lord, and when we don't put God at the center of our life and focus on him first and foremost in the morning and then all throughout the day, we're scattered, we're open to these attacks, and we don't want to be like that at all. They chose new gods, and then there was war in their gates. What gods are at the center of your life? If there's war at your gates, that might be a sign that you got to get our priorities straight, okay? So verse 9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Verse 10, speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road. Far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel, and the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. And then verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. And so they're getting down to the point to where they're going to go to war, okay? And she's recounting this in her head. And all the way back in verse 9, you know, when she was talking about they chose new gods and there was war at the gates, not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Realize how poorly prepared these people were. Among 40,000 men who show up to volunteer to fight, not a shield? The enemy had completely disarmed them. The enemy had completely disarmed them, either that or they completely gave them up. They were so poorly equipped. They were led by a woman, which was very irregular for back then, and a coward. Remember Barak, he said, I don't want to go at all, but if you go, Deborah, then I guess I'll go. All of these things line up to give victory to God alone. all of these things add up to, there was no way these guys could have taken out 900 chariots of iron. It was going to be a suicide mission. But now she's going to talk about the people who volunteered. Verse 13, then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, those who were roots, whose roots were in Amalek, after you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Maker, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. So all of these people, Ephraim, Benjamin, Maker, Zebulun, Issachar, if you were to look at a map, you would see that from the point to where they're starting to where the battlefield is up here, all of these different tribes were actually on the way from the starting point all the way up to the battle point. And what it shows us is that the order of operations here on how this happened. God speaks to Deborah. She hears his word. And so she goes and tells the general, Barak, hey, we should go. He's going to give us victory. And he hears the word. He stepped out in faith. And then along the way to go do what God has called him to do, then God is going to bring the people to help him. Then God's going to bring the confirmation. Then God is going to bring the encouragement. But it has to follow that operation. Not very often are you going to get people who are jumping on and there to support you and encourage you if you haven't even stepped out in faith in what God has called you to do yet. It might seem crazy. It might seem wild. It might seem out of the ordinary what God is asking you to do. Start a ministry. Lead a Bible study. Talk to that person. Give X amount of money. Whatever it is. But that's the order that happens here, and that's the order that happens in our life. We hear his word. Then we step out in faith. Then along the way to this suicide mission militarily, God is going to bring Benjamin, Maker, Ephraim, Zebulun, Issachar, those who are brave enough to go. And then it gets all the way down to Reuben, where it says there were great resolves of heart. Reuben's a good picture for us. Why? Because he had this resolve of heart. He was excited about the idea. And this is the tribe, not just one man, but the tribe of Reuben. They're excited about, wow, we're going to kick out the Canaanites finally. Man, we've been suffering under them for so long. It's time we get back to God. I love this plan. This is great. You're going to bring victory to the nation. God is with us. We are resolved in heart to go. But then in verse 16, what does it say? Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart now. Well, wait a minute. I thought they were resolved in their heart. They had resolve. They were excited about this plan. They were going to do it. But then when it came time to go, now all of a sudden they've got searchings in their heart. This is the ancient version of I'll pray about it, right? This is the ancient Hebrew version of, yeah, let me pray about it and I'll get back to you. Oh, you need help. Okay, yeah. I'm going to pray about that. That sounds really good. You know, some things you don't have to pray about. If your brothers and sisters are leading an army to go free the nation of Israel and they need your help, this is not something that you need to search your heart about. Reuben should have went. But now he goes down in history as a coward who had great searchings of heart. The point is here, victory is given to those who go. Victory is given to those who go. Because in verse 17, who decided to stay? Gilead stayed behind the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on the ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. But Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. And Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Victory is given to those who go, but those who stay go down in history as these cowards who decided not to go. And they missed out on it. You know, they still experience the peace of the war, the battle that was won. The peace rippled throughout the nation, and they experienced the benefits of it. But they weren't there to see firsthand God move in such a way to give victory over impossible odds. They missed it. They completely, a whole generation missed out. It's just like we went and did the, Randall's back there, we went and ran the Hood to Coast Relay last year, and it was awesome. Randall did almost die. That's not the awesome part, but he had to run two legs because a friend of ours, he broke his knee and he couldn't run. He was all set to run, but he couldn't do it, broke his knee. And so Randall did have to make up the slack. I wonder if they were thinking about that when the other tribes were out there fighting this battle, they were just thinking, stinking Reuben, sitting at home, playing Xbox, watching TV, and we're out here killing ourselves. We're out here on a suicide mission and Dan is back there watching his sheep. staying on the ships, whatever they're doing. You know, victory is given to those who go, and they got to see firsthand. They had a front row seat. There's a lot of reasons why they didn't go. A lack of reliance on God, maybe. Maybe they were lazy. Maybe they were fear of dying. That's a legitimate fear. Maybe they were afraid of losing wealth, because the Canaanites that are surrounding them, they were trading with them. There were people who were prospering off of the enemies being in their gates. And they were afraid of upsetting business partners, maybe. Just don't let that be written about you in the story of your life, okay? You want to be in that first paragraph where it's like, yeah, Todd, he was the guy that showed up. Or Philip, he was the guy that when nobody else came, he was there beside me. You don't want to be in the second paragraph where they're like, they wanted to stay and watch their sheep. They missed out. Trust God, don't fear, and be the type of person who goes. In verse 20, or 19 and 20, it says, the kings came and fought, then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver, and they fought from the heavens, the stars from their courses, fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept away that ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. You wondered why or how the ancient Israelites were able to have victory over 900 iron chariots of the tanks of the day. Why in the world would Sisera, the guy, the leader of the enemy army that has all the chariots, why would he get down out of a metal chariot and start hoofing it on foot and go hide in a tent? You would stay in the chariot. You wouldn't get out of the chariot unless your iron chariot was immobilized, unless there was a giant flood all of a sudden, a flash flood. You wouldn't get out of your iron chariot unless it started dumping, raining cats and dogs, and then a flash flood comes down the valley and starts washing away all your iron chariots. Then you would get out, and that's exactly what happened. Deborah fills in the blanks for us and explains how and why exactly they were able to have victory. God showed up. And the cool part about this is you remember that the idol that they worshipped, Baal, was the god of the weather, right? And so for them to make their sacrifices to Baal, and they're praying for good weather because they know that their iron chariots, they don't work too well when it's raining outside. They're like, Baal, we need you on this one. We need sunshine for these chariots to work. And then they show up and it's dumping cats and dogs. Baal failed, but God didn't. And so God shows up in an amazing way and puts Baal to open shame, floods the valley, gets all these iron chariots, washes them away, and sends the enemy general and all these people running on foot. Now Israel has the upper hand. Now they have the numbers. They're coming in on the high ground down the mountain and just playing cleanup. And they just wipe them off the map. It says verse 24, let's jump down there. The most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked not for water. She gave him milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl, which is also interesting about the milk thing. She gives him milk. You know what's in milk? Tryptophan. It's just like that stuff you eat at Thanksgiving, right? I wonder if she knew what she was doing. He wanted water, but she's like, no, it's sleepy time. Here, have some milk. And so she gives him a nice warm blanket, gives him some yogurt, and is like, here, have a nap. I think she knew what she was doing. And you know what? She knew her way around a tent. Peg and a hammer, because the women back then in the Bedouin tribes, they were in charge of keeping the tents, setting it up, pulling it down, going around. She knew exactly what she was doing. She stretched out her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck him through his temple. At her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet, he sank. He fell. And where he sank, there he fell dead. You know, the other reason why she wanted to end this guy, not only... You know, she wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't one of God's people. But one of the reasons why she was so quick to do this to this guy is there was no other, how do I say this? Men wouldn't go into women's tents back then alone unless they wanted one thing, right? And men could do that. They could go into a woman's tent, have his way with her, and leave. That was the society structure back then. So I wonder if that was in the back of her mind too. She's like, you know, if I don't put this guy to sleep and end him, what's going to happen to me when he wakes up? So she grabs her tent peg, puts him to sleep, and ends this guy. But in doing so, God was using her to give the Israelites victory. She had what she had, used what she had. That's a message for somebody here. You don't have a gun or something like that. She had a tent peg and a hammer, but she did the Lord's will with it. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Her wisest ladies answered her, yes, and she answered herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery, 1 for the neck, 1 for the looter. That shows you how messed up this guy is. He's late in coming home, and the first thing they can think of is, oh, he's probably just raping some Jewish girls. It's fine. He's late at the office. That's the type of guy this guy is, and that's the type of guy that God is delivering them from. And then verse 31, we're going to close with this. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. She had one last prophecy, and you know what? She nailed it. Worship team, you guys can come on up. She had one last prophecy, and she completely nailed it. You want to know how we know? It says that. Let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. You know, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, the greatest enemy of God and of mankind is sin and death. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and putting death to death on the cross, in the moments that Jesus took all the sin all upon himself and sacrificed and gave himself for us, fulfilling this prophecy, all of your enemies, O Lord, have perished. Except for when Jesus did it, you know, it wasn't a tent peg through the head, but it was nails through his hands and his feet. But because of his sacrifice, because of what he gave for us on the cross, he did that so that we wouldn't be enemies of God, but that we could be those who love him and now shine like the sun, just like Deborah wanted. Just like Deborah said, let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Because of Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross, we don't have to be enemies of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul wrote, and he said, you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we're no longer enemies of the Lord. The enemy's been put to death. The devil and all of his angels, the demons, they've all been put to open shame because of what God did on the cross. It's amazing. All of his enemies perished. The work is done. The victory is secured. And in the Holy Spirit in you, you have victory over sin. I have victory over sin. And we can now call ourselves friends of God who can shine like the sun. So let's do that. Let's follow Deborah's example. Let's do what we're called to do. Let's make God the priority. Let's rise to the occasion and shine like the sun to a dark world that so desperately needs him. Let's see. We need some help with communion. Who's here today? Thomas, you want to help with communion? Let's pray over it and take it together. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for this word, this opportunity to share with each other and encourage one another. Help us to follow Deborah's example, to be brave, to be courageous, to go out knowing that, you know, we don't know how the victory is going to be won, but when we show up and we willingly offer ourselves to you, Lord, when the leaders lead and the people volunteer, you're going to meet us out there on the battlefield and send a flood of whatever we need to get us through and to give us the victory. Help us to just show up, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice today. We thank you that we have opportunities to serve and to give back based on your sacrifice, Lord, the blood that you shed for us on the cross, the body that was broken. We take this communion this morning, and we remember your sacrifice, and we do it not in vain, but trusting in you, thanking you. Bless it to our bodies, and this week, to all of us, bring us again here safely. In Jesus' name.